And we finished up chapter 16, although I want to review there and move into chapter 17. So this has to do with the land distribution. And so many lessons here, I believe, we can gain. And as we work our way through many of these locations in the land of Israel, some of them, as I mentioned, they're hard to pronounce. Some of them, we don't know where they are. And so on and so forth. And so we don't want to get bogged down on things that we can't locate the name that we can hardly pronounce, although these words are inspired. I'm not trying to diminish them in any way. But on the other hand, we do want to look at some of the things that relate to us particularly. And so in chapter 16, we see that, 15 gives us the land of Judah. So we have these tribes relating to the sons of Israel, or Jacob, and tribes of Israel for that matter. And what we notice here is that the Lord honored individuals, and even honored individuals' families when these individuals had faith and walked with the Lord and obeyed him and so on and so forth in times of real difficulty. So with the tribe of Judah, takes us back to Judah himself. And here he wanted to act as substitute for his brother. And so this pictured the Lord being a substitute for his brethren. And so Judah at the end there in Genesis, he demonstrates great faith, you see, great faith. And so the Lord honored him in a tremendous way. In fact, the tribe of Judah will be the tribe through whom the Messiah comes. And he's the Lion of Judah and so on. The Lord's the Lion of Judah, according to Revelation. So we see Judah, the tribe of Judah, gets the choice piece of real estate in all creation. Yeah, all creation. Now we saw last time in Ezekiel 5:5 that Scripture says that the Lord put Jerusalem right in the center of the nations surrounding and so on. So, and on the map back there, I think you can see that Jerusalem's right smack dab in the middle of the map, basically. And this is what the Scripture says. And then in all of God's creation, the earth is right in the center of all God's creation. So the choicest piece of real estate in all of creation is where Judah is, and Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the key city. And so the Lord honored Judah. He honored Judah. And then in chapter 16, we see the inheritance of Joseph. So Joseph was the favored son of the favored wife, and he had great faith when he was betrayed by his brothers. His brothers wanted to kill him, threw him in a pit. He ended up in Egypt, the second in command of Egypt. And through all this, Joseph grew and grew and grew spiritually before he's 30 years of age. And so he was a spiritual man at 30 years of age, and he wasn't going to allow what all those things his brothers wanted to do, especially try to kill him, threw him in the pit and so on. So he manifested his heart of forgiving his brothers by naming his firstborn forgetting Manasseh. And then he had another son, Ephraim, and Ephraim means fruitful. So these names manifested his heart and his relationship to the Lord. And so the Lord honored Joseph in a tremendous way and gave his two sons two territories. And of course, with Levi being one of the tribes, the Levites didn't get an inheritance because they being the priesthood, had cities scattered throughout all the inheritances. So there are 12 lots or inheritance lands for the 12 tribes, although it looks like 13 when you bring in Levi and have Joseph or Joseph's two sons, but one son replaced Levi. So anyway, we're have 12 territories here, but the territory of Judah, right at the tip of the Dead Sea down in Jerusalem, and then above this would be Benjamin, then above this would be Ephraim. So Ephraim had a choice piece of land as well, north of Jerusalem. And then north of Ephraim was Manasseh on both sides of the Jordan. And so Manasseh had the largest territory, having territory on right side or west side and east side. And so the Lord honored Judah and Joseph because they're men of faith of the 12 sons. And furthermore, even honored Joseph's sons. So now two sons get two allotments. And so instead of the tribe of Joseph per se, we have the tribe of Manasseh and the tribe of Ephraim. All right. So this is the big picture that we have here. And so there in chapter 16, tail end of it, we have the a statement there with regard to Ephraim. And so in, let's see, we'll pick this up in verse 9. So 16:9, Joshua 16:9. The separate cities of the children of Ephraim were among the inheritance of the children of Manasseh, all the cities of their villages. And they drave not out the Canaanites, but dwelt in that dwelt in Gezer. But the Canaanites dwelt among them, and the Ephraimites unto this day, and serve under tribute. So here, rather than driving out the Canaanites in the place of Gezer, which had already been conquered, they didn't drive them out, but they made them pay tribute rather than destroying them. So they were, the Lord indicated, Deuteronomy 20, you need to go in and you destroy all the Canaanites because they're so wicked with their idolatry and so on. And so they did not drive them out. They didn't drive them out. And but they made them serve tribute, so they had another plan. So I can imagine maybe they were thinking, you know, that my daily job is to go into another city of Canaan and kill everybody. That's getting old. Or maybe I don't like it. Or maybe I should have a little compassion on these wicked, wicked people. So rather than kill them off, why don't we make them pay tribute and we'll tax them? That's what we'll do. We'll tax them. It's a brilliant idea. But so contrary to God's word. And their so-called brilliant idea hurt them in the long run. And so they didn't drive them all out. Now, I think here in terms of the little plot of land that I have, and especially in our backyard, so I've got about 6/10 of an acre back there, but I own it all. I own it all. But I can't drive out some of those weedy bushes for anything. I mean, they're still there. Everything I try, I can't get rid of them. But I do try to kill them. They don't pay taxes. But here, on the other hand, they disobeyed the Lord. You see, they disobeyed the Lord. And but we see this ongoing message with all the tribes. You look over there in chapter 17, verse 13. Yet it came to pass when the children of Israel were waxing strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but they did not utterly drive them out. And so there are real problems with this, but the big problem was, as I mentioned last time in Judges, in Judges chapter 2, Judges chapter 2, the outworking of this was that in verse 2, Judges 2, 2, and you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? So no league, no tribute, destroy them all, and destroy all their altars. But they didn't. So now they're tainted by the people and the altars. And then in chapter 3, we see the consequence of this in 3:5, Judges 3:5. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil. And so here they had this contaminating people and religion all around them, and it pulled them back into this. And so we need to be practical application, separated from the world. We don't have dalliance with the world and things of the world. Sometimes we even need to get out of situations where there are wicked people all around. We need to get out of that, and for our own protection and so on. the ongoing tendency is when you have all kinds of immoral and wicked contamination all around, the tendency is to pull you back into that rather than you cleaning it up. Amen. Now, we need to try to clean it up, but it doesn't always work, and here we see the outworking of that. And so their children married the Canaanites. And the Canaanites then, in that marital relationship, pulled them back into this idolatry, this terrible idolatry, which is an abomination to the Lord. All right, so now we get ready to move here in chapter 17. In chapter 17, now, what we find here, so I want to try to bring this out, because I see some parallels here, Old Testament, New Testament, all right, believers. So in the case of this inheritance, for the Old Testament saints, they had an inheritance with regard to the land. And New Testament saints, we have inheritance in our salvation. So we're in the family of God. All right. And then with the inheritance came blessing. Blessings in addition to the inheritance. And likewise over here, I would say the corresponding truth would be rewards. So all 12 tribes got an inheritance, all right? All believers have an inheritance in the Lord. You have an inheritance in the Lord, you don't lose the inheritance, that's salvation. You've got it. You've got an inheritance. Every tribe had an inheritance, all right? With the inheritance came blessings dependent upon the life of the individual. So as I mentioned, Judah, Joseph, two men of faith. They obviously believed before they began to manifest their salvation. But because of their walk of faith, the Lord gave them tremendous blessings. From a real estate point of view, these Judah and Joseph had more territory than the other tribes. More territory. All right. Likewise here, we all have the same salvation. Nobody has more salvation than anybody else. They all have the same salvation. All right? But the rewards are different. The rewards are different. And so those who are faithful in their believer's life are going to have greater rewards than those who are not faithful in their believer's life. And so one thing is to have an inheritance. That's good. The other thing is to have rewards that follow here. And so just as the tribe of Dan, for instance, Dan had two sections here, and they're both pretty dinky. All right, didn't have much for Dan. Whereas Judah and Joseph had tremendous real estate blessings. Likewise for the believer here. The faithful believer, if we wanted to do a comparison, may have their inheritance. If we try to transfer this into a land, maybe a faithful believer in this church will have the land equivalent of a land inheritance, say, to the state of Texas. All right. Whereas maybe an unfaithful church member in our church might have as an inheritance half of a street block. You know, not much at all. Yeah, as I rule and reign with Christ, I'm ruling and reigning over half of a street. Well, that's nothing. As I'm ruling and reigning for Christ, I'm during the millennium and in the future. I'm ruling and reigning over a territory or the equivalent of Texas or United States or, you know, big portions. You follow that? See the analogy? So what determines that? What determines that? What determines whether you're reigning over a large territory or some back alley of some a place? What determines that? Well, it's your faithfulness. Your faithfulness. Now, for New Testament believers, we demonstrate our faithfulness publicly by our church attendance and service. Now we demonstrate it. Now you have a private life. I understand that. So what you do in your private life, in your prayer life, your Bible reading, memorization, that's your private life. And so there's a degree of faithfulness there, to be sure. Nothing wrong with that. You need to be involved in these things. But as we look at, what about your public life? See, what about your public life? Well, in this dispensation, you demonstrate your public Christianity in your local church. That's how you do it. Public Christianity in your local church. So those that are faithful and so on and serving the Lord, I think they're going to have a large inheritance. Those that aren't faithful and serving the Lord, oh, they're saved. You know, if you trust the Lord, you're saved. You'll have something, but maybe it'll be a back alley of a half of a city block in, you know, somewhere. So, you know, that's the analogy. And so it's important, just as we see here, so we can be excited about what Judah did and Joseph did, and amen. You know, great to see these men of faith, but how does that transfer to us? How does that apply to us? You see? So we don't have to give an account for Judah. He doesn't give an account for us, but we give an account for ourselves and our believer's life. And by application as well, maybe we're only going to get this back alley of some area because we don't get the Canaanites out of our lives. Maybe we don't get the Canaanites. We're worldly, ungodly in our Christianity, and we're playing around having dalliances with all kinds of worldly things. And so... can't get the Canaanites out, but at least I'm going to heaven. But I just can't get the Canaanites out. Well, you need to get them out. Get them out. Get them out of your life. Separate yourself from the wickedness of this world. And it's just like the weeds in my backyard. I pull them out, and they come back. I got to constantly pull them out. And you got to constantly fight the Canaanites in your life. And it's an ongoing battle. And some of those Canaanites may be very, very big, like King Og, 13 and a half feet tall. These are big Canaanites. All right, so anyway, back here in Joshua chapter 17. But here, first of all, we see in verses 1 and 2, the reference to the tribe of Manasseh. Now remember, Manasseh was... Joseph's firstborn, and it means forgetting. It means forgetting. Ephraim was his secondborn, and that means fruitful or doubly fruitful. The interesting thing is that when Jacob blessed Joseph's sons here, or his grandsons, he switched his hands, and so he put the blessing of the firstborn on Ephraim and not on Manasseh. All right. So Ephraim's mission in chapter 16 first, even though he's second born. Manasseh's mentioned in chapter 17, although he's first born, but wasn't considered primary. All right, so anyway, we see here in verses 1 and 2, a situation occurs. So this is a general statement. There was also Lot for the tribe of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph, to wit, for Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, because he was a man of war, therefore he had Gilead and Bashan. So here we have this area, Gilead and Bashan. This is over on the east side of the Jordan, up towards the Sea of Galilee, on the east side of Jordan, and indicates that he was a man of war here. Whereas in Numbers indicates he also had a lot of flock, had a flock of cattle and so on. Then in verse 2, so this gets a little complicated, but it says, there was also a lot for the rest of the children of Manasseh by their families, for the children of Abizir, and for the children of Helek, and for the children of Azriel, and for the children of Shechem, and for the children of Hefer, and for the children of Shemida. These were the male children of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, by their families. So we see six sons that are mentioned here. Now, the son of Hefer, as we look here in verses 3 and through 6, but Zelophehad, the son of Hefer, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons, but daughters. All right, so here's a situation here. Here's one of the descendants. He doesn't have any sons. So the issue is, what about an inheritance for the tribe when there's no sons involved, but you have daughters? That's the issue at hand here. So Zelophehad, interesting name. There's debate on what it means, but it doesn't matter. Be a name you won't forget, but had no sons but daughters. And these are the names of the daughters: Mahla, Noah, so Noah is a name for both male and female, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. All right? So he had five daughters. And they came near before Eleazar the priest, and before Joshua the son of Nun, and before the princes, saying, the Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brethren. Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among the brethren of their father. All right, now this has background. Let's go back there to Numbers chapter 27. Numbers chapter 27. And in this chapter, here, this is now while the children of Israel are still in the wilderness. They're not in the promised land yet. They're in the wilderness. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hefer, so on, all these descendants. And verse 2, and they stood before Moses and before Eleazar, the priest, and before the princes and all the congregation by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah. But he died in his own sin and had no son. So he was one of those who died in the wilderness. They didn't have faith. And all the, almost all of them died in the wilderness of the first generation. But he didn't die in the rebellion of Korah. That was a special rebellion against the leadership of Moses. So he didn't die in that. But anyway, this is back in the wilderness. And so the daughters are saying, when we get into the promised land, our father's already dead, and he didn't have any sons. So do we get an inheritance? So the daughters are asking, do we get an inheritance, basically? And so they're saying there in verse 4, why should the name of our father be done away among the family because he hath no son? Give unto us, therefore, possession among the brethren our father. And Moses brought their cause before the Lord. So this was a unique situation. So as this became a unique development, Moses goes before the Lord in prayer. What am I going to do with this unique situation? So there are unique things in life. Yes. Yes. When they come up, certainly prayer is needed. Yes. And so the Lord spake unto Moses, the daughters of Zelophehad, speak right. Thou shalt surely give them possession of their inheritance among the father's brethren. Thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a man die and have no son, then ye shall cause his inheritance to pass unto the daughter. And if no daughter, then the brethren, no brethren, then the father's brethren, and so on. And so, in other words, each individual within the tribe was to have some portion of land, whether he had sons or daughters, and however that worked out. All right, so this is what they're alluding to. Moses promised us possession once we got into the promised land. We're now here in the promised land. We want our possession. All right. Now, another passage that relates to this has an additional scenario happening, and this is in chapter 36 of Numbers. So in Numbers chapter 36. So the chief fathers of the families of the children of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the families of the sons of Joseph, came near and spake unto Moses and before the princes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel, and they said, the Lord commanded my Lord to give the land for an inheritance by lot to the children of Israel, and my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of Zelophehad, our brother, unto his daughters. All right, now they bring up this question, or this scenario. And if they be married to any of the sons of other tribes, see, so what if these daughters who have land inheritance and they marry somebody of another tribe, then what's going to happen to the land? Is it going to remain in Manasseh's tribe, which is duly given, or would it be transferred over to their husband, who might be in a different tribe? You follow that? So that means then the other tribe might get more inheritance and the original tribe might have lesser inheritance. So there's the issue of marriage here. And if they be married to any of the sons of the other tribe, the children of Israel, then shall their inheritance be taken from the inheritance of their fathers and shall be put in the inheritance of the tribe. Whereunto they are received, so shall it be taken from the lot of our inheritance. All right. And so, and when the jubile of the children of Israel shall be, then shall the inheritance be put into the inheritance of the tribe, whereunto they are received. So shall their inheritance be taken away from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers. All right. And so we can see all of a sudden this land distribution. One tribe may get large, another tribe small with their inheritance. So it'll be shifting around, and furthermore, this will get highly complicated very quickly. So the tribes need to maintain their land inheritance. So, verse 5, Moses commanded the children of Israel according to the word of the Lord, saying, the tribe of the sons of Joseph hath said well. So here's another statement. So the daughters said well, now the tribes say well. So these are good questions that and we see something developing here. Verse 6, this is the thing which the Lord doth command concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, let them marry to whom they think best, only to the family of the tribe of their father shall they marry. And so shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe. Every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. So they had to marry within their own tribe, and that easy solution. And therefore, the tribes would keep themselves intact. So in the New Testament, we have in Luke, woman, I forget her name, but she was of the tribe of Asher. So the tribe of Asher still was intact up until the New Testament times. But anyway, back here to this, they were to stay within. Now, this plays a role in what we've already looked at in 1 Kings. If you recall there in 1 Kings chapter 21, 1 Kings chapter 21, the situation with Naboth. And so Naboth had a vineyard that belonged to him. It was his real estate, belonged to him and his family. And so this is 1 Kings 21. King Ahab came along. Now, Naboth and Ahab were of different tribes. They were different tribes. So Ahab wanted this plot of land that was right next to his palace. And Naboth didn't want to sell it. In fact, if he sold it, it would, he says there in verse 3, for instance, 1 Kings 21:3, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. So this would be a transfer of inheritance from one tribe to another, and the Lord forbid him to do it. So he said, I'm not selling you this land. I'm not giving it to you. You cannot have this land. It belongs to my tribe and not your tribe. And Ahab went home, laid down his bed and cried and kicked and so on. So his wife Jezebel came home and said, what's the matter, honey? And I'm a little paraphrase there, but she said, I'll fix this. And so she had Naboth killed, murdered Naboth there at Jezreel. So Jezreel is the site of that murder. And so the Lord caught up with them. Now, we've already dealt with that on Wednesday nights here, but the Lord caught up with Ahab and Jezebel and all of this because they killed Naboth and they took what they should not have taken. And the Lord eventually killed them. And so here we see the the wisdom that's involved here. And so if you look there in Revelation chapter 7, for instance, Revelation chapter 7, here we have, during the tribulation time, the Lord is going to seal uh, 144,000 Jews of the tribes of the children of Israel. So we see that in Revelation 7, verse 5. The tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000, so on. So these individuals are going to know their tribes. They're going to know their tribes. Now I know there's a lot of discussion today on the pure Jew and his tribe and so on and so forth. But this indicates the Lord's going to seal 12,000 of each tribe, coming up with 144,000 sealed Jews during the tribulation time. So if the rapture were to occur today, as soon as the Antichrist makes his league or pact or covenant with Israel, tribulation would begin, the seven-year tribulation would begin, which I think would be immediately. So it could be, you know, within a very short period of time, tribulation begins, the tribes would be sealed. So there's a history of the tribes, but we're not going to get into the lost tribes of Israel and all this, all right? But what we are saying here is the Lord protected the land and wanted the tribes to marry within each other's tribes. You follow that? So there wouldn't be problems with the land inheritance. So here we see the wisdom. Now we come back here to Joshua chapter 17. And so in verse 5, 17:5. And there fell then 10 portions to Manasseh beside the land of Gilead and Bashan, which were of the other side Jordan, because the daughters of Manasseh had an inheritance among his sons, and the rest of Manasseh's sons had the land of Gilead. And so we see the portions that are given to Manasseh. Now, on a quick effort of a map here, once again, we have we've got the Mediterranean Sea here. We've got Sea of Galilee here. We have Jordan here, Dead Sea here. All right. So, as I mentioned before, let's see. There's Jerusalem right here. So Judah had this tribe or this territory coming way down like this. Then we have Benjamin. Yeah, Benjamin. All right. Then we have over here Ephraim. So Ephraim had territory like this. Now Dan was over here, and Ephraim here, and then up here we have. It's not good proportion, but we have Manasseh. And then over here, we have Manasseh as well. So Manasseh, Ephraim, they got a large portion. And Manasseh's, this is not the scale, but Manasseh's had the largest land mass, then and Ephraim, and then Judah's down here. So we see what the Lord gave them in their inheritance. And this becomes significant later in the chapter here if we look. So let's look here in verses 7 through 11. 7 through 11. And so we have the detail of the territory of Manasseh. And once again, this is complicated. Some of these places you can't find on a map and so on. But basically, they get this large portion on this side, the west side of Jordan. They get this large portion. They already have this side, that's Manasseh. Remember, we've got the two and a half tribes are over here. We've got Reuben, Gad, Manasseh, and the Manasseh is over here. But now let's look here in verses 12 and 13. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell in the land. Yet it came to pass when the children of Israel were waxing strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out. So I read this before, so they're disobedient here. They're disobedient. Now this leads into verse 14. And the children of Joseph, all right, so the children of Joseph would be Manasseh at this point, although it would be Manasseh and Ephraim, but children of Israel, of Joseph rather, and even Ephraim here, spake unto Joshua, saying, Why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing that I am a great people, forasmuch as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto? And so Joshua answered them, saying, If thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country, and cut down for thyself there the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. And the children of Joseph said, The hill is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites that dwell in the land and of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of Beth Shean and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, Thou art a great people, and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only. But the mountain shall be thine, for it is wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine. For thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. So here in this territory of Ephraim, the mountains of Ephraim here, in other words, they wanted additional land, but they didn't want to conquer the land that was given to them. And why didn't they want to conquer the land that was given to them? Well, number one is hill land. But number two, the Canaanites there had chariots of iron. Chariots of iron. So where was their faith? You see, where's the faith? In other words, now they're using excuses. We don't like the land that you've given us. We want other land. And what's wrong with conquering the land you have? Well, they've got chariots of iron. Now, recall what the Lord said back there in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. Joshua 1:5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. So in other words, the Lord promised, no man will stand in your way, even if they're in chariots of iron. No man. Even if they're giants. So what were they facing? They were facing giants. That's back in verse 15 now, 17, 15. They are facing giants, and they're facing chariots of iron. And so from a human point of view, these were too great of obstacles because they didn't have faith. When you have faith, there's no obstacle too great. When you don't have faith, every obstacle's too great. So Caleb, what'd he do with the hill country that had giants? What'd he do? 85-year-old Caleb, what'd he do? He conquered them. But here, they didn't want this land. They didn't want this land, so they disobeyed. And so here we're seeing a pattern with Israel. We're seeing a pattern with Israel as they go into the land here. They have decided, we're not going to slay everybody. We're going to make them pay tribute. Or we'll make put them into a league with us. We want other land that's easier. So here's a pattern. A pattern that's developing out of lack of faith and obedience. So obedience and faith go together. It takes faith to obey the Lord. It takes faith to obey the Lord. So you can say, I'm a believer. Okay, then obey the Lord. Well, that takes faith. Well, I thought you were a believer. Believers believe. Those of the faith have faith. Just shall live by what? Oh, faith. Yeah, just shall live by faith. So we see a pattern developing here that will be advanced in the book of Judges. But as they went into the land, they're back there in Joshua chapter 3. The people had great zeal, and they were ready to go, and they obeyed. And the Lord performed a supernatural miracle, and they crossed the Jordan. And here there's a lot of enthusiasm and so on. And so they start off with a great deal of faith and enthusiasm. But in the and then the Lord began to bless. But in the aftermath, as years began to roll by, 5 years, 7 years began to roll by, they began to compromise. Let's do it this way. Let's make them pay tribute. This is getting old. Who likes to have to kill somebody all the time, burn down these cities and everything, destroy them? So they began to compromise. And then they got complacent. And they began to disobey, lack of faith. And so this is leading us right into the book of Judges. So the Lord's going to raise up these judges, and the judges will help them, but we'll see an ongoing pattern, this ongoing pattern, all the way through Judges. The same thing, that they have victory, and then they get complacent, then they get in rebellion, the Lord has to judge them, and then they turn to the Lord, and then he gives them victory, and the whole cycle just goes on and on and on. And this seems to be the pattern of the believer's life as well. So, and maybe on a daily or weekly basis. You know, on Sunday I get charged up. Monday I'm out there, amen, I'm going to take on the world. By Friday, what happens? Man, I'm beat up. Where's my faith? You know, I've got a different plan here. That's why you need to be back in church on Sunday. Amen. And you can stop by the Oasis on Wednesday night, by the way. There's an Oasis. But we get beat up in the world, that's for sure. But that's why we need to be recharged through the Word of God, number one. But number two, we need to keep our own personal lives intact and right with the Lord and realize that our believer's life has ups and downs, ups and downs, and ups and downs. So we want to keep our hearts right when we're in the up, on the mountaintop, so that when the difficulties come, we don't get too deep in that valley. We stay there with the Lord. And so on. But they come, and the devil has a tendency to pull us down, and so on. So here we see that's on a national perspective, but it also occurs on a personal perspective. All right, so let's learn from the book of Joshua. Our Father, we pray that you'll bless us now. We thank thee for the instruction we see through the Word of God. We pray that you'll bless our lives, help us to be strong in the faith, and walk with thee. Bless in the service of today now, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.